I want to talk today about the question of authority in your life. As we're believing for revival and praying for a move of God, it's very important that we have an understanding at our core belief of how God is able to move in revival. And we can expand that to even to answer your personal prayer for healing, for provision, for deliverance, for salvation of your loved ones. That what authority does God have? And the way you believe that is very important. That if you believe that God is sovereign, which some people do at some level, when you hear someone say, well, God's in control. Well, what they're saying is, you're getting what God wants. That if you have a car crash, it's okay, God's in control. Well, if he was in control, then why did it have the car crash? If he's in control after the car crash, he was in control before the car crash. So does that mean the car crash was his will? The sickness was his will? Or is he withholding his healing? That he could heal me, but he's not. He could bless me, but he won't. The way we get to those questioning of God's character comes down to our view of authority. And it's a very important foundational understanding that you either believe that God has authority in your life or that he needs authority in your life. That's the real answer. Which one is it? Does God have authority in my life, or does he need authority in my life? That means if I believe that God has authority in my life, that means that he can already bless me, heal me, change me. I remember a young lady coming for prayer when I was a youth pastor saying, Pastor Alan, will you pray for me that God takes this love out of my heart for this boy? And she was in love with one of the rebel boys that didn't come to church, and she knew better, but she was in love, and her emotions were attached to him. And will you please pray for me that God would remove that love from me? Because if he removes that love, I'll be okay with not loving that boy. But if he doesn't, then that means it's God's will for me to love that boy. And she's basically blaming God for her bad decisions by saying he has the authority to change me, and he chose not to. And so the way you see authority in your life will determine the way you see authority for revival. Many people are praying for revival because they want to see a move of God. But in their view, in their mind, they're actually trying to talk God in to send in revival. If we pray enough, God will move. But you don't understand, if that's your view, you don't understand that God wants revival more than you do. If you're praying for your loved one, saying, God, please touch my loved one, and your belief is that you're trying to convince God to go rescue your loved one. There's been many offerings taken where they say, if you have a loved one that's not serving God, then plant a seed of faith. Take your need and then wrap a $100 bill or a big check around it and deposit that in the offering. And that makes your need a seed of faith. And then believe that God will move. There's a hint of authority problems with that system. What you're saying is I need to give God something of faith for him to move, and the way I do it is plant it with money, when really God wants more than anything to see that loved one saved and healed. In fact, the price has already been fully paid by the blood of Jesus. It's like the story I talk about watching Christian television around Easter time, and the preacher was talking about the Passover offering when the Jewish people were getting ready to leave Egypt, and they took the lamb into the room and painted the doorposts with the blood of the lamb, and how they left Egypt with healing. Everyone was healed. They left Egypt rescued from the world, delivered. They left Egypt wealthy. They took all the wealth, and they stepped out of bondage into victory. And all that was attributed to the Passover offering. And I was amening the whole time. It was a wonderful message of how the Passover offering provided so much for the Jewish people. And the preacher said, that means that God will do it for you. You too. And I said, amen. And then he said, so now that the TV hour is coming to a close, it's time for us to receive our Passover offering. And what I want you to do is to take your biggest gift that you can and give it to God, because that gift is going to activate the blessings that came with the Passover offering. And right then I began to shout at my TV. It wouldn't make any difference. No one could hear me except my wife, who yelled at me to please be quiet. And I said, well, for a love offering of $19.99 I'll turn it off. But I kept yelling, no, that's not right. The Passover offering for us is not a financial gift to the kingdom. The Passover offering for us was looking back at Jesus, the Lamb of God, because he shed his blood, he died on the cross. That purchased the right for us to be healed, be delivered, to be provided for, to be set free. And that's what gives us a right to believe for those things. Not because we give, but because he gave. And see, the question then is, where does God then have the ability to heal someone, to provide for someone? And so you're either on one side of the fence or the other at some level. Is it that God will provide, will do those things because he wants to? Or is it because he can't, because he's lacking the authority from us? And that authority is what we would call your belief, that you believe. If you believe, you'll receive. And so taking that blame and shame off of God is so important, I think, to us, to the church, to believe, for us believing for a revival, that the reason we don't see revival in our city is not because God's withholding it and we're trying to talk him into giving it. It's because he needs us to give him something, not money, not prayers, as much as he needs us to give him the authority that he needs. That's the way it's important for us to view God. And it's such an important question, because the way you believe will affect the way you pray, the way you receive, the way you expect God to move. Many people dismiss their answers because they give it to God. Well, if God wants it, he would do it. If God wants to do it, he would do it. So if God didn't do it, then that's his fault, not mine. And it's not one's fault, but it's his responsibility. It's his responsibility to see my family saved, not mine. So I just leave my family alone. But God's taught me that authority is what I give him. My authority is what he's after. And if I give him my authority, my belief, then he's able to answer that prayer. It's never a question if God wants to answer his promise. A promise of God is that you're healed. How am I healed? By the blood of Jesus, that you're healed. Not by your offering, not by your good works, not by your confession, not by anything. You're healed because the blood of Jesus. The reason we confess is to change our believing, not to get God to give him something. I had a friend who had a friend, a pastor's wife, who died of cancer. And I remember my friend being upset that she died. Her friend died of cancer, the pastor's wife. And my friend said to me, I don't get it. I just don't get it. There's people I know who are still drinking and smoking and barely saved and in church, and they get healed. But this pastor's wife, who's a wonderful woman, who gave her life to God, who confessed, she died. I don't get why God wouldn't heal her. It's not fair. Did she not say the words right? Why did not God heal her? And she was my friend was upset at that time about her friend dying. So I didn't correct her or teach her. Those are not teachable moments. Those are comforting moments. But later on, I got to tell her, I said, listen, if you're a guy just barely saved and you come to church and you come to receive a healing, you know that the only reason that God has to heal you is because he paid the price. So your belief is that God's grace and God's mercy is why I have a right to receive my healing. But if you're a good pastor's wife, you're a good person, you're live holy, you're a good mom, you give your life to the gospel, and you're confessing, you can actually look at your confession as a bargaining chip, that you're giving God something as an offering. I'm offering my confession to purchase your healing, that I'm giving you something. I'm giving you my time. I'm giving you my confession. I'm giving you my prayer. I'm giving you my money to get you to give me something. In essence, you're saying that I'm earning this to get God to move. Not that you're changing your belief. Many people who confess are really attempting to change God's mind, to get God to move. I remember when I used to think like this when I was first learning about faith and about God, that your confession was a way of bothering God, that you bothered him until he gave it to you, that you harass God basically by confessing. And confession, even if you don't understand it or you understand it wrong, still is effective in changing your belief. But I believed at the time that my confession was about getting God's attention, changing, getting him to let go of the healing, getting him to release the finances, because he was holding it back, obviously. If he wanted to, he would give it to me. Now, I don't know if you've ever been camping, but most of us have been somewhere, either in a room or in a tent. We get all comfy and ready for bed, and it's nice and cozy in your bed, and you turn off the light, and then you hear this noise, this zzzz, zzzz, and it's a little mosquito that flies by your ear, and you panic. You try to hit it. You're hitting your face. You can't find it. It keeps buzzing by you. You're nervous because that sucker is going to get you and suck your blood. So you turn on the light and you look around, you hunt around the room or the tent trying to find it, and you never could find that mosquito. And you go back to bed, turn off the light, and there it is again. And it's so annoying. And you finally just cover your face, hoping that he won't get you in the middle of the night and suck your blood. Well, that's how I saw myself with God, that God was way off in heaven, at the end of the universe, in his beautiful planet called heaven, sitting on the throne. And he's sitting there and he hears this noise. This zzz, zzz, and he looks around, he asks the angels, "Where's that noise coming from? It's bothering me." And he pulls out his giant telescope and he zooms around trying to find the noise. And he takes this gigantic telescope and he zooms in and he finds a little dot where that noise is coming from. And that dot is called Earth. And he zooms in further because on that dot, Earth, is another dot called Allen. And there I am, a little dot on a bigger dot, way far away from God. And I am annoying him with my confession. I'm bothering him with my prayers because I need him to answer my prayer. So I'm bothering God. I'm annoying him and trying to get him, convince him to release what he can release, because that was my belief, that he is in control at some level and that there's a reason why he's not healing me, because I haven't convinced him enough to love me enough or to release that healing enough. And so finally, after making that buzzing noise of confession, that buzzing noise of prayer, God finally says, all right, leave me alone. Please, just stop bothering me with your confession. Stop bothering me with your prayers. Here, take your healing. That's how I saw my relationship with God, because my idea of authority was that he held the authority to answer my need, and he chose not to. And so I had to bother him with confessions. There's a church I know that does worship 24 hours a day. And it's a beautiful thing. They have a worship team that 24 hours a day, they just rotate their teams. But my question is, I don't know the answer of that church, but my question for that church would be, are you worshiping God 24 hours a day to try to offer up worship to him, to appease him enough that he will send revival down? Because obviously he needs to be appeased by our worship. Because if that's your reason for worshiping 24 hours a day, then that means that you believe that he holds the authority for revival, and your worship is a way of offering him something to do something that he's refusing to do. Because my view of authority is that God has already purchased revival for us, that he has more desire for revival than you and I do put together, that his heart is to pour out revival and miracles and healing every place possible to win people to Christ, that he's not withholding it by choice, but he can't release it because he's lacking the authority. So if you were to walk down the street and you saw a house and you had $1,000 that you wanted to give to that person and you knocked on the door and the person opened up the door and you said, I have $1,000 to give to you, and that person refused to take it, then you now know that you can't just make him take it. No, you're going to take my money. You need that person's permission for them to receive it. And see, that's the idea of authority, that authority comes from us for God to do something in our life. We call it believing, that if you believe in your heart and speak with your mouth, that is the essence of believing. Let's go to Mark chapter 11, verse 22 and 23, 24. We know this by heart. You should by now, I'm sure. But let's just read it. So Jesus answered, verse 22, Mark 11, and said to him, have faith in God. Verse 23, for surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever thing you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So here is a principle of faith that is so foundational and so important. Many believers of faith have this principle in them already enough that they can't blame God. They can't blame God for their circumstances. They can't or won't blame God for their situation because they know that God already has purchased everything for them. That's what is holding back or damning back the miracles, the provision, the healing, is our belief, not his desire. God's in charge of heaven. And there's no sickness, no disease, no poverty in heaven. It's abundant. It's wonderful. And God's heart is for us to have the same authority here, for him to do the same thing in our life. That's God's heart, to be able to bring the healing. If he was holding back healing or sickness, you might see some sickness in heaven. But there's no sickness in heaven because he's in charge of heaven. So why do we see sickness here on earth? Because he's not in charge of the earth. It's an important foundational place of authority. God created the earth and the universe for Adam and gave it to Adam. Adam was in charge. Adam was the ruler of the earth, and God gave him the rulership. We know that Adam passed it on to Satan, Lucifer, when he sinned. But see, God gave the authority of the earth to man. He gave the authority of your life to you. That is called free will. And he will not intervene. If he could intervene, then he would have intervened with Adam and stopped everything. Probably would have intervened with Lucifer before that and stopped all of that. But because he is a respecter, he cannot lie, he gave your free will to you, and he will stand by and honor whatever your decision is. If you want more of God, you can have as much of God as you want. But he will not come knock you in the head and say, you're going to come with me. I'm going to make you do it. He cannot do that because that would step across the line and break the rule of free will. Again, we're talking about authority and understanding authority. I have a couple of family members that I pray for on a regular basis, especially in the early years before they were, you know, they've come a long ways. We're getting lots of victories. But in the early years, I would pray for my sisters. Now see, God knows, here's an example. God knows exactly how to help my sisters out. He knows how to fix them, my family, heal them, people I love that were not serving God at the time. God knows exactly how to turn their heart. So why doesn't he? Well, the reason is because he needs authority. And that's why we read in Scripture about standing in the gap. He needs someone to stand in the gap, to give God authority. God knows how to fix everyone, how to change their heart, how to maneuver them to where they will want more of God. So what did I do? I began to pray and intercede for my family, the ones I love. I would pray for them. And in my prayer, am I trying to talk God into touching my sister? No, because He loves my sister and my family more than I do. What I'm trying to do is give Him authority. So when I say, as it says here in Mark 11, when I speak out the words and say my sister's name, say, or my brother's name, or my family member's name, when I pray it out, in Jesus' name, Lord, touch so-and-so. What I'm doing is I'm not trying to talk him into doing something. I'm trying to give him authority so he can do what he wants to do. So I have family members who refuse to cry out to God. Early days, they would refuse to seek God. They didn't want God. And when I prayed, what happened is when I prayed and said their name, that gave God the permission, and some people may not like that word, but it gave him the permission to go into my loved one's life, not because they gave him authority, but because I gave them authority. And because I said their name, God is able to use my authority to go and touch them. When you pray for loved ones, you don't have to be eloquent and say long prayers. Oh, God. You just simply have to say their name. God, touch them in Jesus' name. And the authority of your prayer that comes from you by your free will is what God will ride on and use to bring the answer to your loved ones. I have family members who spent years unhappy, and unhappy until they came to Christ because they had a loved one praying for them, every so often praying for them, believing for them, and speaking their name and giving God authority. That's why intercession is so important, because God uses your authority to pray for someone else so he can do what he wants to do. That's the principle of intercession. So here it says here, "For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever thing you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." Now, I want us to see here, he says the word speak and say that you have whatever you say. And many preachers emphasize the saying too much, because the power of authority is not in the saying. The speaking is not the authority. The speaking is the vessel that authority rides on. The authority for God to be able to move in our life is from the believing. When we ran the Bible college in Tennessee, we'd always have the first-year Bible college students. And these were men and women, young people who were hungry for God. And they came excited about moving God, God moving in their life, and excited about serving God. And they'd hear a sermon on faith, that if you just speak to the mountain and believe, you'll have. And they focused on the word speaking. And so what they would do is, many of them had glasses, but because they were Bible college students, they were broke. They didn't have a lot of money. And so over the years, we had many Bible college students in the first couple weeks of school get excited about the possibilities of faith. And they'd take their glasses at the end of the sermon, and they'd hold the glasses up in the air like a sacrifice. And they said, "God, I'm going to remove my glasses by faith in Jesus' name." And then they'd throw their glasses on the ground and stomp them to crush them to prove to God that they were going to have faith. "I believe it so much that it's going to happen." And they'd throw their glasses on the ground, knowing that their eyes would open, and they'd crush their glasses. And then spend the next 3 months trying to make enough money to buy new glasses. We had people walking around. One guy drove into the building across the street because he didn't have his glasses and he couldn't see. He was believing for his eyesight, and hilarious and horrible experiences with people trying to believe God. And the glasses is a small thing. There's people who threw their medicine away trying to prove to God they had faith, trying to move God to move in their life, and not seeing the answer and blaming God. And so we had ushers stand there in the ready position, like racing, getting ready to start a race during the first couple weeks of school for the new students. And when someone went to the altar and took off their glasses and held their glasses in the air, that usher was instructed to go tackle that student and save those glasses so that he wouldn't walk around blind for 3 months until he could afford new glasses. And my answer to that was, hey, your problem isn't speaking. Your problem is believing. So keep speaking, but know that from this verse, let's read it again. For surely I say to you, whoever believes in this, says to this mountain, so there's the speaking, be removed and cast into the sea. So you speak, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. So when someone with glasses says, I am healed, my eyesight is healed, I say it, it's done in Jesus' name. According to this verse, the moment they say it, if they believe it, and it is God's will, they will have it. See, I can make an argument, I won't go into it today, but we can make an argument that healing is God's will. Healing the sick, the blind, the deaf, the broken, physically and emotionally, is the will of God. That if God can do it, if he has the ability to do it, every sick person would be healed instantly. So knowing that it is God's will, or accepting that it is God's will for me to be healed, then when I say I am healed, my eyesight is healed, and yet I still need to wear glasses, he wasn't able to heal me. It's not that he chose not to heal me. It was that he couldn't heal me. What, you mean God can't do things? That's the question you must answer with authority. That our lack of believing stops God from doing what he wants to do and has already paid the price for. You're not trying to buy healing or provision. You're not even trying to buy prosperity. Your giving isn't a way of buying prosperity. I'm going to give and God's going to give back to me because I gave. See, that means that you're looking at God has the authority and I'm trying to give him something to show him, to earn the right for him to give me something. See, when you know that God's already paid for your provision, then the way that you get him to bless you with more is that you be a faithful steward with what he's given to you. And if you're a faithful steward, he'll give you more. Because you're faithful in little, he'll give you more. That's in the scripture. It's not that you gave and you talked him in by your giving to give you something else. So the same way that church worships God 24 hours, if they're trying to earn his approval by offering him worship, then they got it backwards. It's great if we provide worship 24 hours so that people can come and find a place to worship God from their heart to build their relationship with him. But if you think that worshiping him for 24 hours is going to earn the right to come and do something, then you've got your idea of authority backwards and wrong. God already has purchased healing, provision, prosperity for us. Our job is to believe. And that's the word, that believe. If you believe in your heart. So the problem with most faith people, including myself, is not in the speaking. That I speak it. I speak it. And that's the speaking is not the authority. The speaking is the vehicle that carries the authority. The authority is the believing. And see, that's why when I speak for something that I know is God's will, say a healing, Lord, I thank you, I'm healed. Then when I say that and it doesn't happen, that tells me that I am lacking in my believing because I already spoke it. So let's read it again. Most assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. So when you say it and it doesn't happen, it's not that God's withholding it. I'm just going to withhold it until you say it again. Keep bothering me. No, it's that you are lacking, we are lacking in believing and lacking in giving him the authority that he needs to answer that prayer. Even though the prayer is exactly his will, he needs authority from us. And that authority is the believing. That your belief in why and how God answers your prayer is the authority that God uses to release what he's already purchased for you. That's the authority for us personally What you believe and what you speak, you will receive. And you receive it instantly. And if you don't receive it instantly, it's because you don't believe. Brother Norville would always say when people said that, I love God, I believe God. And he'd say, well, everyone loves God. Bluebirds love the Lord too. So it's not a question of love. There's people who love God with all their heart, but can't believe God for their finances or for their healing. It's not a question of loving God, but that area of believing, knowing that God has already paid the price, is where the authority for God can answer our prayer from. So when we confess, if you're a faith person, you understand about confession. When you confess and speak the word of God, speak the promises of God over and over, you're not trying to, the reason that's so important is because it's not because you're trying to talk God into doing something. And remember that believing, that speaking, is not the authority. You're not giving God authority by your speaking. The authority comes from your believing. So when I confess over and over for my healing, I'm not trying to talk God into it. I am confessing to build my own believing because I acknowledge that's where the lack of authority is, that I don't believe. So I speak the word of God over and over and over. See, that confession builds my believing to the place that I can receive, I believe it. So we had one woman, I remember, who was believing for healing for cancer. She had cancer in the liver, I think it was, and the doctors gave up hope on her. And her story was that she confessed the word. And I mean, not just for a day, for all year. It took a year. She confessed the word hours and hours a day. She said she walked around her coffee table and wore the carpet out. She confessed so much. I remember interviewing her. And how long did you confess? Well, you know, 6-7 months. And did you see anything? Nothing changed. But she kept confessing. And she kept confessing. Well, nothing changed, but after a certain amount of months, many months, all of a sudden something changed. She got a little better, then a little better, and eventually she was totally healed. And I remember it was funny because the doctors told her after she got healed of cancer that she would never have children. And, you know, she showed up with 2 or 3 kids. She wasn't intimidated by that because she learned how to build her belief. So what happened was she walked around the table speaking the truth. The word of God, God's will, that I am healed in Jesus' name, quoting scripture, the truth, the word of God. The speaking was not the authority. Because if it was the authority, the moment you spoke it, you would have it. Right then, that instant. So why did it not happen? Because she was lacking in the place of authority in her believing. So as she confessed the word over and over and confessed the word over and over, what happened was, it was working, that truth that she was speaking was working on her belief system, saying, I don't accept anything less than God's promises. God is not able to lie. I do not accept that I'm not healed because God's promises I'm healed. And as she confessed it for months after month after month, wearing out the carpet over and over and over, then what happened was it was building a truth in her, an inability to accept anything but the truth in her. And when she crossed that line, she spoke the word of God, the truth of God, she spoke it out of her mouth, but her believing didn't agree with it. 1,000 times, 100,000 times as she went around her coffee table. But then in one moment, her belief changed to where suddenly in her heart, she believed without doubt that Jesus was her healer. And then the next moment that she spoke it, because the believing was the authority, that's the moment she received her healing. She was completely healed that moment. God had the power to heal her the whole time. But why didn't he? Did he choose not to? Did he withhold it? I'm going to withhold it to teach you a lesson. Well, learn your lesson. I'm going to withhold it so you can suffer. I want you to... This is my will for you to have this pain or this sickness. And I tell people if they say that, I say, well, listen, if God wants you to be sick, then why are you going to the doctor? If you really believe that, why are you taking medicine to stop the pain? Receive the pain. He gave it to you. A lot of people don't believe that God gave it to them, sickness, but they believe that God is not healing them, that he could, but he's choosing not to. And if your authority is wrong, that the authority is on God, that's the problem, then you'll always be trying to beg him, convince him. The very things you're doing to convince him are actually feeding unbelief in you, that you are trying to earn something you can never earn. You want to earn your healing? How much are you willing to pay? What is the cost? How much above the blood of Jesus needs to be paid to earn your healing? See, the price has already been paid. The authority is not in the hands of God. The authority for your life and my life is in my hands. And that's where it does get personal. When you're going through difficult times, it can seem difficult because why? I want to be healed. We have kind of amateur questions for people who are sick. And I call them amateur because I used to use them when someone was sick. Things like, well, do you want to be healed? Just receive it. Things like, have you forgiven everyone? Did you repent of everything? Well, if someone's really sick for a long time, they've done all of that. They've already wrote their third grade teacher and asked their third grade teacher to forgive them. I was the one who threw the spitball and I lied when you asked me and I want you to forgive me. You've already done all that if you're dealing with sickness. I have one beautiful woman, pastor's wife, beautiful woman of faith. I mean, if you ever met someone of faith, this was her. And she had suffered cancer for 5 years. And she was so strict that if you had unbelief or doubt in your mouth, in your opinion, if you were a preacher, it didn't matter to her. If you came into a room with doubt or unbelief or any hint that God was holding back the healing, she would kick you out of her house. She would have her husband remove you. You were not allowed to minister to her. She was very strict. She was a woman of faith, a woman of character, a woman of love. And I remember going to pray for her and being frustrated that we couldn't get her healed. All the pain would leave, but we couldn't get her healed. And she let me in. She trusted me. Eventually, she passed away. And I remember asking God, why? She confessed. She did everything right. She spoke the word of God. And here's what he said to me. He said, son, in her youth, she was raised in a poor area, and her parents would go off to work someplace else in another city. So she was responsible to raise her siblings. At a young age, at like 13 years old, she was responsible for four or five siblings younger and had to be a grown-up, had to make sure they were safe, get to school, all those things while their parents worked in another city. And I knew her story, so God was teaching me from her story. And he said, in her, because of that, she had this part of her life where she believed that if she didn't take care of something, no one else would. So in other words, if she couldn't trust her siblings at 13 years old to someone else, she had to take care of them. She couldn't trust their safety to someone else, and if she failed, they got hurt or died or didn't succeed. So she took upon herself the responsibility at a young age to care for others and herself, so much so that it built in her a belief that she had to be the one to make things happen or it wouldn't happen. And so when it came down to her believing for her healing, it didn't seem like this was an area that touched the area of believing for her healing. But it did. Because she had in her core a belief that she couldn't trust other people, it meant that when it came to her healing, she couldn't trust God. Even though she wanted to, she tried to, that belief was in her and needed to be mortified. And that's when I came up with the opinion or the counsel for people who are fighting with sickness and disease and battling things is, yes, we confess the word over and over to cement ourselves that we're not going anywhere outside of this scripture of believing the truth. I refuse to accept, acknowledge anything but the word of God when it comes to my situation. That's why I confess over and over and over. I'm speaking the truth and I'm making my life, my belief, come to that truth. I'm not allowing my belief to change the word of God. I'm forcing myself by confessing over and over and over that truth is the only truth that I'll accept. And so I speak it and speak it and speak it. And then with that, I also pray in the Holy Ghost. See, when you pray in tongues, one of the reasons why God needs you to speak in tongues is because when you speak out that perfect prayer, it gives God the authority to come and answer that prayer, because that prayer is perfect every time you pray. So my advice to people now, that if they're struggling now, is also add a lot of praying in tongues, because the Holy Spirit will go to those areas of unbelief that you don't even know are there. This woman didn't connect that her raising her siblings from a young age built in her something that was resisting her from trusting God. They weren't connected, but that one area of her life was stopping her from really honestly believing from her heart that God loved her enough to come and take care of her and to receive her healing. So we confess, we pray, we do all these things not to change God or get God to do something. Our speaking is not the authority. It's the vehicle, the little truck that comes out of your mouth. It's the authority that carries it. But the believing of in your heart that is done, the very moment you believe, and then you speak it, and you believe and do not doubt. The moment you believe and do not doubt, and then you speak it, that is the moment you receive your healing or your answer prayer. Because God is waiting for authority. He needs our authority. And our authority for our own personal life is this believing, that I believe that it is true. Now, people say you believe it. We want to think we believe it. But if we believed it, the truth is here. Brother Norville was pretty strong in his teaching of faith, and I remember he would tell people the truth. Someone would say, well, I believe in God for my healing. I believe God. And Brother Norville would say, no, that's not true. You don't believe God. What? You don't believe God. What? No, I'm a good person. I love God. I'm not saying you don't love God. I'm saying you don't believe God. Because if you say you believe God for your healing and he hasn't healed you, then you're saying the word is a lie and that your experience is truth. The word of God is true. If you believe him in your heart and do not doubt, and you speak it, then you will receive whatever you say. So the reason we confess when we don't have the answer is not trying to attack God and bother him over and over. It's actually trying to build and convince in belief, a belief in us that the word of God is true. It's a way of saying, this is where I'm going. I refuse to go anywhere else. I refuse to go anywhere else but the truth of God in my circumstance. And I won't navigate another answer or a lesser answer. I won't accept anything else but the word of God is true. And when you confess and you confess, and pray in tongues, you're working on your believing, and eventually you will come across that line, believe the word of God is true, and then when you say it, that's the moment you receive it. God needs our authority to answer our prayer. Not his desire is to answer every prayer you pray according to his will. The price has already been paid by the blood of Christ. We're not trying to bother God. We're trying to change our believing, to give him the authority that he needs to answer our prayer. So let's keep confessing and know that our confession is powerful to change in our believing and powerful to keep us on course, to not change course. That our confession is important to not settle for second best or less, to not confuse who God is in our life. God is your answer. He's not your problem. He loves you. He's paid a price for your victory in every area. He's given you promises that if you believe in them, you can receive them. The speaking is the vehicle, but the believing is in our heart. That's why we confess. That's why we pray, because we want to believe God for miracles, believe God for revival, believe God for healings. Jesus, when he walked around the earth, when he prayed for people, it was his authority that God used. Jesus was the authority that God used to bring miracles. He wants you to be the authority in your family, in your life, to bring the miracles, bring the answers, prayer, answered prayer. This is why we believe in confession. This is why we stand fast to the Word of God, because we don't accept our circumstances. We don't accept with things the way they are as how they're going to stay. We're going to trust and believe the Word of God till our last breath, that nothing in my life will ever convince me that God's Word is not true. Nothing. No circumstance, nothing. No preaching, no opinion will ever convince me that God's Word is not true. God's Word is the truth. The universe is built on the Word of God. My life is built on the Word of God, and I refuse to accept anything else but the Word of God is true. That's why we confess, and that's why we don't let go. We don't stop. We never stop. We walk forward with God to our last day. Let's change the world. God bless you. Thank you for being with me today. I love you, and I'll see you soon.